As a church, we've been working through the book of Ecclesiastes this summer. We've made it through all the way to chapter 9 that we're going to look at today. And maybe in light of our last couple weeks, I have a small confession to make. Ecclesiastes is not really my favorite book of the Bible. I love the Bible. I believe it's all God's inspired word, and as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But yet, if someone was going to come and ask me, Pastor Lisa, I really want to start reading the Bible and learning more about God, and I'm not going to hand them a nice little copy of Ecclesiastes. It's just not where I'm going to point them. Maybe it's just a bad attitude I have. Maybe I'm just scared they'd read it and get off track and miss the point of the Bible as a whole and the gospel of Christ. So with that in mind, pay attention carefully this morning. Make sure you're hearing the heart of God and what we're doing, because there really is something that Ecclesiastes can teach us. Here we have Solomon, the author. He's the richest, wisest, most powerful king that the Jewish people have ever had. Seems like he has everything he could ever want. So much money, silver is basically worthless. It's a time of peace, not war, and international trade. 1 Kings 10 says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. So he's got the house and the boat and the cars and the pool, and people could say he's living the dream, right? And yet, as we've learned in the past weeks, Solomon's own assessment of his all, that it was meaningless, right? Chasing the wind, worthless, pointless. And this is the main issue that our North American culture today seems to struggle with the most, isn't it? They're taught that personal pleasure, whatever that looks like for you, is the highest goal. But when they seem to arrive at that place and get what they thought they wanted, it just doesn't satisfy, does it? They feel empty and broken. Why? Why? Because it's the wrong approach to life. It's all backwards. Jesus tells us clearly that the answer to life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, right? This fulfills all the law and the prophets. Our goal is to love God and to love other people. So how do we do that? Well, we live through the Holy Spirit's power, his wisdom and truth, accepting God's love for us, right? The first verse you memorize, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's real life for now and for eternity, and it comes from God, from his great humongous love for us and his ability to rescue us from every perishing, worthless, meaningless, sinful attitude that wants to trick us and trip us up and make us miss out on God's good purposes for our lives. You can have it all and discover that you really have nothing, like Solomon did. Or you can give it all up to Jesus and have everything, because you'll have God. And when you have God, you have everything that you need. God loves you so much, he knows what you really need. And he knows what will really be good for you to satisfy you and bring you joy. Jesus promised us that this could never be taken away from us. Everything else can perish, but not what Jesus gives you. And it's through this relationship with God, trusting and loving him, that I can confidently say that we will experience God-given joy even when life seems unfair. So let's look at Ecclesiastes 9 and unpack it a bit together. Let's look at what King Solomon is writing out here, Ecclesiastes 9. You can turn there if you've got your Bible. He's the king who has everything, who's wrestling with when life seems unfair. Here's verse 1. This too I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. It seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course and they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, it's all long gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. Okay, so let's pause and let's have a look at what we've read so far. So King Solomon, you remember, he is a king around 970 BC. So he's in a different part of the Bible from Jesus. He knows the law of Moses. His dad, King David, wrote most of the Psalms. So this is the kind of picture frame we need to put all of his words in. In verse 2, where it says, the same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, this means only on earth. Heaven and hell are for real. We're not talking about that. Solomon is talking about how all human beings live on this earth and are therefore exposed to the same sunshine and rain, famine, harvest, marriages and children, sickness and death, tragedies and happy surprises that all people experience still today. These things happen to us regardless of our age or ethnicity, our good behavior, bad behavior. They're just part of human life. We're not talking about the evil consequences that we experience because of sin. And we're not talking about the blessings that God promises to give his people for living a life of righteousness. It's kind of like the, oh, why did their house have to burn down? They were such nice people. It's that kind of an idea. Like in our storybook today, right? Why did that dad have to die? They needed him. It made their life hard. We see that and we question it. We wonder, why is this happening? You can hear Solomon's negative tone as he's writing this. It seems like he's a bit depressed here. Maybe something specific happened to him that he's thinking of. Maybe he's reflecting on his own life. We think maybe he wrote this book of the Bible when he was older. Maybe he feels like there's injustice in the system. Like the way you live, it should affect the kind of situations that life throws at you. Well, that kind of sounds like the idea of karma that a lot of people believe in today, right? You do good, good will happen to you. Do bad, bad will happen to you. But that's not actually real, is it? It's a false religion. It's not real. The truth of life is hard, but true. Bad things happen to good people. Because bad things happen to all people. Just like good things happen to all people as well. It's interesting that it does work both ways, isn't it? Good and bad. That little phrase Solomon uses in verse 4 about the dead dog and the live lion, that makes a little bit more sense if you know that in ancient times, dogs were not cute and cuddly pets. Instead, they were looked down on with contempt and considered unclean, revolting scavengers. Maybe you still think that today. It's okay. On the other hand, lions were thought of as kingly symbols, proud and majestic and powerful hunters. Lions were the king of beasts who ruled and roared at the top of the food chain, while dogs crouched and groveled at the bottom. The basic idea of a living dog is better than a dead lion is that as long as there is life, there is hope. Solomon used these two animals as symbols for two types of people, the lowly and the mighty. From an ancient world point of view, a living dog held no authority or status, but at least he had this distinct advantage of life. He's alive. A dead lion represented someone who may have once been formidable and influential, but was now helpless and hopeless in death. In Solomon's reasoning, it was better to be alive and powerless, yet still with hope, than dead, even if once mighty and respected. Solomon wrote in verse 3, there's nothing ahead but death anyways. But, hear the but in that. Today, we can look at this example and know that a living human can still come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and experience the best hope of eternal life with God forever. As Christians, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 says, that through Jesus' great mercy, we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. The Christian believer's hope is an anchor for your soul. It's firm and sure. It's never to be destroyed by death. This is the source of our joy when life seems unfair. Solomon says that your life on this earth only matters while you're alive. Interestingly enough, we're still kind of looking at his words 3,000 years later. That has to count for something. But I think he does have a point. Most people quietly fade into history. You know, Google says it's estimated that 117 billion people have lived on the earth, been born on this planet throughout history. Thankfully, we don't have to memorize all of them for social studies tests. Whew, that would be hard. But this is why important historical figures and real heroes and villains stand out to us throughout history. If you want to do a little test of this, you can do it with me. We're going to play a little activity. I want you to raise your hand if you know the name of your parents. Come on. Okay, good. Good job. A plus. Okay. Oh, wait. What about your grandparents? Grandparents. What are their names? Do you know their names? Both sides. Okay. Most of you still doing good, still passing. Okay. I can picture the faces of my grandparents, but I never actually met my dad's father. Okay, so you guys are still doing good. How about your great-grandparents? Do you know their names? Oh, some of you? Oh, kind of, maybe. Maybe some of their names and all of their names. Mine had already passed away before I was even born. So, but some of you know that. That's really great. Do you know both sides of the family, like all four sets? That's pretty impressive. Maybe we can thank those programs like Ancestry.com or whatever about that. Okay, here's the biggest test. Great, great grandparents. Anybody? Anybody? You know their names? You do? For real? I don't even know their names. How do you know them? Oh, I guess your greats are not my great-greats. Okay, I'm with you. I understand. Good job. If you're young enough, you might still know that. Good job. I really couldn't name mine without doing some research. And even if I did, I probably wouldn't be able to find very many stories about them. I would just kind of know their names or where they were born or where they died or what country they immigrated from, that kind of thing. And the crazy thing is, for most of us, these people were still alive 10, 20, 30 years before we were born. And yet, they've kind of faded into dust, like Solomon is saying. It's quite a thought. Though in reality, I think we need to remember that where names are forgotten, people's lives still leave a ripple effect for good or for evil wherever they go. You are here today, right? You have been influenced by their lives. Whether you're conscious or unconscious of that, you are here. You've been influenced by it. And the Bible says that love will last forever. So we have some certainties we can work with there. I also think it's really amazing that Jesus knows all of my days, right? All of my days, all of our ancestor days, he remembers. It's like we're in his scrapbook, if you can think of it that way. The Bible says all our days are written in God's book. And he knows all the funny, cute little stories about us. He's a real proud dad. He knows all about us. He remembers. All right. Solomon, back to you. Here we go again, verse 7. These are Solomon's words, not mine. Don't misquote me. So, go ahead, it says. Eat your food with joy, drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. Whatever you do, do well. For when you go to the grave, there will be no work, or planning, or knowledge, or wisdom. So obviously, Solomon's speaking from his own experience here, right? Not everybody on the planet even gets to have nice clothes or delicious food or even a spouse. Maybe that's a reminder to us to be thankful for the good things that we do have, not to indulge in so much extravagance or drunkenness, but just to be thankful for the good things that God has placed in our life here in Canada, and drink our coffee with a happy heart. I do love verse 10, though. Whatever you do, do well. Whatever you do, do well. Do your best for God. Your reward, your real life, is hidden in heaven with Christ. So do your best. It still feels to me like we're reading, as we're reading this, like Solomon is on a quest for happiness, but he keeps looking in the wrong places. That's why he doesn't find joy. If you were here a few years ago, we did a whole series on this. We talked about the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness comes from the things that are happening around us. Maybe you eat a cookie and it's so good and you feel happy. Solomon said to have fun. Eat your food you like. Live happily with your wife that you love. Poor Solomon, ironically, this was his fatal flaw. How much better things would have been for him if he had followed his own advice and had one wife, like in Proverbs 31. But these are the good parts of life that God created, and they can act as a motivation or a reward for us for our hard work on this earth. It certainly helps my kids to get their work done faster if they have something fun to look forward to. I'm sure most of us who work at jobs, like, we appreciate getting a paycheck for the work we do. But happiness is not the same as joy, is it? No, joy is a lasting feeling that goes beyond your circumstances. Like when someone you love gives you a hug, you feel better. Even when the hug is over, even though something else sad might still be happening in your life, you still feel better. Joy is a special characteristic that has defined Christians living through times of extreme persecution, which is happening right now in other places. They have joy, and it's a testimony to the people around them. With all the terrible things being done to them, people would expect that they would always be depressed or angry or full of hate or bitterness, or becoming hard-hearted and selfish. But this is not the case. The harder things became, the more the Christians turned to Jesus to get strength from his Holy Spirit, and that gave them the joy right in the middle of the terrible situation. And they shared that joy with all the people around them. Let's be joy sharers. Let's share Christ with people. I actually read an amazing book this summer. I try to read a little bit extra in the summer, and this one's called The Pastor's Wife by Sabina Wormbrand. I really recommend it if you haven't read it. She is the wife of Richard Wormbrand, who was they were living in Romania during World War II under the communist regime. Extreme persecution, extreme suffering, extreme joy. Extreme explosion of the gospel. It's a great book. It's actually one of the better marriage books that I've read recently too, ironically. So recommend that if you've never read it. Great stories. Christians all over the world in the past and now who have joy in their life because of God no matter what. Okay, Ecclesiastes verse 11. I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy, and those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. So I think there's two big things that we can take out of this section as Christians today. The first is that you should never be intimidated or afraid to take on what God puts before you. God calls you and wants to use you because you are you. You don't have to be the fastest, strongest, smartest, most skilled, most intelligent anything for God to use you successfully. You don't have to be, because when we follow and obey God, he plans our steps. It's not actually random chance. There is no chance. There is no luck. It's God. God sovereignly planning and preparing and intervening in our lives to fit things according to his will. The pressure's not on you to be perfect. Just willing. Just obedient to what God wants you to do. And the flip side of this is also true. This is the second thing. When tragedy or trouble comes, and it will, God has not abandoned you. He's still there. Hold tightly to his hand and keep walking with him wherever he's leading you, and you will get through it together. In both these cases, we can remember what Paul wrote in Corinthians. Nothing we do for God is ever wasted. And in Philippians, he wrote, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So we're getting to the end of this chapter now. Here we go again in verse 13. Here is another bit of wisdom that has impressed me as I have watched the way our world works. There was a small town with only a few people, and a great king came with his army and besieged it. A poor wise man knew how to save the town, and so it was rescued. But afterward, no one thought to thank him. So, even though wisdom is better than strength, those who are wise will be despised if they are poor. What they say will not be appreciated for long. Okay, seriously, I read this section and, okay. Do you get that in verse 16? Not be appreciated for long? So, doing the right thing, using your wise gifts to save your entire town, doesn't matter unless you're appreciated. Like, if no one throws you a parade, it would have been better if they were all killed and pillaged and your town burnt to the ground. Really? I don't think so. Maybe Solomon's saying this kind of tongue-in-cheek. Maybe that was a warning that doing the right thing has nothing to do with what other people notice or what other people appreciate. The following words Solomon uses to wrap up this chapter, I think, kind of lead us there. I think he's calling himself both sides of the argument, wise and foolish. Verse 17 says, "Better to hear the quiet words of a wise person than the shouts of a foolish king. Better to have wisdom than weapons of war. But one sinner can destroy much that is good." In Ecclesiastes, we get so much raw, real, honest emotion. But it's not always breathed with the knowledge of a friendship with God. There's very little joy and hope and love and peace in Solomon's words. He's very intelligent and has a lot of wisdom, but he's really struggling, and he's wrestling with what he sees lived out in people's lives, which shows us that it's okay to be real with God. He knows what you're feeling, and he will not reject you. When life is a struggle, God cares, and he wants to be there for you now. Not just once you get things all back together and all your ducks are in a row again. Now, he wants to be with you now. How I wish Solomon could have met Jesus the way we know him today. I can't go back 3,000 years and tell him. But there are people in my life now, and people in your life today, who feel like Solomon did. They may be trying everything under the sun to be happy and then scared to admit that they still feel empty and it's not working. They need to hear about Jesus. They may be going through a real hard time and are struggling to find joy or even a little bit of happy. Questioning, like, is God angry at me? How could he let this happen to me? What's the point of all this? And we can show them. We can show them God's love and his good purpose in their lives through the love of Jesus. Because Jesus makes every broken day have purpose. He gives us strength. He gives us joy. In fact, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, I'm going to show you an image up on the screen. I want you to imagine that this represents all the people in your life, okay? You've got your family. You've got your friends. You've got your coworkers, maybe the kids in your class at school, your neighbors, that person who makes your coffee, the person who does your grocery checkout, the person you're going to stand in line behind at the bank. All these people in your life, they all have stories. They're all real people. And all of them have in common one thing, and that one thing is you. you are in their life in some way. In this brief moment in history, they have you. And the reality is that one out of every one person on this earth will one day die. That's 100%. That's a statistic you can count on. There is no fountain of youth on this earth. So live. Live like your life really matters with eternity in mind. What will last forever? Well, love will. Fulfill the assignment that Jesus gave you. The good things he's prepared in advance for you to do. Displaying the righteous character that brings glory to God. Maybe you've been created for such a time as this. And remember that your life on earth is precious and short. But death shall not be the end of you. Your soul will live on for eternity, either in heaven or hell. The choice is ours to make. But oh, that you would choose life. Choose life with God for now and forever. Jesus in the Gospels describes himself as greater than Solomon. He will give his followers a better wealth than Solomon's and the gifts that are greater than gold. He is the wisdom of God who leads his people in all truth. And that's where we find joy when life is unfair. That's the message we need to give the world. So in a few moments when we step into our small groups, we're going to pray together. And one of the things I want us to really focus on praying together is the people on your blessed list. People you've been praying for, that God's put on your heart, that you're intentionally trying to share Jesus' love with, that you're seeking wisdom from God to know, how can I impact them? And I want you to think about it from this perspective. What part of Solomon's life, what we've talked about today, what do you think they might be struggling with? Where do you think their emptiness, their brokenness might be in that picture frame? Okay, so you can move now to your small groups, and then I'll pray with you. All right, let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your great, amazing love for us. We know there's nowhere on this earth we could go where you're not there. We can't escape from your love for us, that chases after us, that pursues us, that wants us to know you forever and be close. God, we thank you so much that you have our life in the palm of your hand. Nobody can take you away from us. And when life seems unfair, when things are hard, when we don't understand, we can come to you. We can come to you in our raw, honest, open brokenness, and you never reject us. And God, you always have a plan, and your plan is good. So God, I pray you will give us joy in the midst of hard times. You will help our faith to increase, that we will trust you no matter what it looks like. And I pray, Jesus, that you will help us as we think of these other people, these people who are really trapped in hopelessness and brokenness because they don't know you. God, I pray that you will give us wisdom and compassion and motivation and creative ideas to show them who you are, to show them that the answer is in you, Jesus. It's not going to be in anything else. Nothing else is going to really satisfy. Nothing else is going to really make them happy. It'll just be chasing the wind. But with you, they can have real life. Lord God, we pray that you will give us boldness. You will give us courage. You'll give us sensitivity to what people are going through, to gently come alongside and say, hey, I know what you're going through. I know that it's hard. Let me tell you about my friend Jesus. Let me tell you about the one who rescued me. Let me tell you about the one who took me out of darkness when I couldn't do anything. God, I pray you will help us. And we pray, God, that you will give us open doors to these people's lives, that their lives will be forever changed through your Spirit, that they will be able to say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. I believe that I am washed clean and I am a child of God now because of what Jesus Christ did for me. In your name we pray, Jesus.